Now let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you speak to us in Titus chapter 2. Many instructions there, specific instructions to various roles. None of us are everything. We have specific callings and places in your creation. And you come right into the specifics in Titus 2 of how we should behave, and all of us find things in there of where we are. Very clear teaching. We thank you that it sums up by saying that it's your grace that has come and is teaching us. Because you came to purify for yourself a people zealous for good works. May we be those people. May your word today be an instrument that you use by your Spirit to bring about your purposes. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, good afternoon. We are working through Hebrews 4:16 rather slowly because of the richness of Hebrews 4:16, not just 4:16, of course 15, and leading up to it as well. I'm going to start and read verse 15 and 16 and review just a little. It's been a couple weeks. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We've been focusing on finding grace. But we don't want to forget the context of it, because we do have a high priest. There's sort of a double negative there. He can sympathize with our weaknesses, if you want to think of it in the positive. And he was tempted in all points as we are, but without sin. So we have this faithful high priest. In fact, in our second sermon in this series, in Finding Grace, we did speak very openly that Christ is the highest revelation to us of God's grace. We have this outline on the back of your bulletin, I will point out, which put a few notes in there, and I'm going to read right from it because it says what I believe we need to say at the start, that God's grace is most fully revealed and given in Christ. Christ is God's grace given for us. Christ is living in us, and Christ is interceding for us. That's a context that we're working with here. I want to say that up front because it's good to say the major things up front and keep things in context, because we will go through a lot of scripture today to get into some of the details of, we see we gain access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We need to rest on Christ solely for our sanctification. And what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? We'll probably spend a lot of time looking at some scripture around that, because I think it's easy to say those things, but to try to dig a little deeper into what does that mean. So Christ provides an unmerited favor for us in the form of his intercessory prayer. We just don't have some blank check that was given to us, some magic credit card out there that, and sometimes we just have a way of keeping Christ and his work in the past, and it's fantastic work in the past, and it's enough to cover everything in a certain very real sense, but that's not all. See, so it's not, God has got so much that he's doing and who he is. And we're here to open up and have the Holy Spirit illuminate us through the Word. So he's interceding for us now. That's very much what we're talking about, and yet we'll use a lot of other words and a lot of other scripture, but they wouldn't be true, they wouldn't be upheld if he wasn't upholding it and doing it. This is his will, that we would preach the word and look in and open the scripture. So we just want to say that in context. So sometimes we get very intellectual, or, you know, we're dissecting and analyzing, and praise God if we're looking at his word, that's a good thing. But we don't want to forget Christ and what he's doing, what he's done. We don't want to forget God the Father, who has decreed all of this and sent forth his Son and sent forth the Holy Spirit to do this work. And we don't want to forget the Holy Spirit, who is moving and dwelling among us. Even though it's so mysterious, I think our tendency at times could be, when we hear Holy Spirit, particularly in the Reformed faith, is woo, that's charismatic craziness. You know, oh, that's more than throwing the baby out with the bathwater. We need to be very aware of what the Scripture teaches us. So today, we're going to keep looking at finding grace a little more, and I trust that you'll understand some of the richness of grace and why it's so hard to fit all this into one sermon. In our second sermon, we looked a lot out of John 1, and that's where we took that focus on Christ. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We took a moment in that second sermon to look through Scripture from Genesis. I don't think we made it all the way to Revelation, but we definitely made it into the New Testament, to see grace and how it's been revealed. Often God reveals things over time to mankind. That's how he's chosen to work. We see that in the Scripture. Well, today we come to the point of back to focusing on grace as an operational power, grace as something active in our lives through the Holy Spirit. We saw Paul wrote that so clearly in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He said, "I worked harder than all the other apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." There's so many facets to this diamond of grace. And one of the things, as we will go through and various different scripture, that is not Hebrews 4:16, but what we're doing here is we're comparing scripture with scripture to gain our understanding. We're looking at what the other scriptures say in context, to look at this diamond of God's grace. We're going to look at it from a few different angles today. So the first, again, to remember, just this is one last thing by way of remembrance. God's grace is an unmerited favor with operational power to live a life pleasing to God. We took some time to develop that. And we looked at the manifold manifestations of God's grace in the second sermon. Throughout much of the scripture, we saw cheerful givers, able to be cheerful because of the grace of God. And that's not just financial giving. That's any way we serve, any way we give. But today, we're going to gaze at this diamond of God's grace through the lens of faith. We're also going to look again at the work of Christ and gaze at it. It's the same diamond. We're just going to look at it from some different verses, and because this is all in the Word of God for us. And then we're going to look at this grace of God through the help of the Holy Spirit. How do we walk in the Spirit? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Lots of practical parts to that. So we come to Romans 5 as we're going to look through the lens of faith. And in Romans 5, I'm going to read the first five verses. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I am going to pause there. It tells us very clearly here, this is how we have gained access into this grace in which we stand. It says, by faith. It's very clear there. But let's put this in our statement of grace being unmerited favor. Most of this we would know. The grace of justification is the unmerited favor by which we are saved from the coming wrath of God. Most of that is labored from many pulpits. We understand grace in terms of an unmerited favor that saves us from the wrath of God. And we call that justification. But this grace is not only about justification. In fact, in these verses, even though it starts with justification, these verses quickly move into sanctification. Read them carefully. You'll see it's talking about not just justification. We're talking about sanctification here. So it's not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. This is talking about this life and what we're going through here. Verse 3, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope does not disappoint because God has poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. So this grace in which we stand is not just limited to justification. It's very involved in our sanctification. And that's what we're here to keep trying to grasp. So this unmerited favor produces a peace with God. We gain access to it by faith, but we stand in this unmerited favor. Right now, we're standing in unmerited favor. This word stand is also rendered established. We're established in unmerited favor. This unmerited favor triggers in us a joy unspeakable, full of glory, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So today I have to ask, are you rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God? Are you standing in unmerited favor? You can't earn it by definition. And yet, it's not just something for the future, and it's not just something in the past. It's something really here to bear on your life now. So we can say God's unmerited favor produces in us an operational power to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So if you have any doubts, verse 3 should make that clear. It's talking about sufferings. We have to persevere in this grace. It's a preserving grace, bringing us through trials. And the King James translates this as patience. That's a word that I think comes up in our vocabulary a lot. Be patient, and I think we all confess. That might be one of the number one things I hear people confess, that, you know, when we pray with one another and confess our sins and ask for prayer. Pray for me, I need patience. Well, you may get an answer along these lines of God working in your life to produce patience. It's a precious thing when this patience that comes from God. Because, you know, suffering by itself doesn't just produce patience. No, it's not just the suffering that produces patience. Otherwise, there'd probably be a lot more patient people in the world. No, it's the grace of God that produces the patience, the endurance, the steadfastness. That's the difference. Yeah, the ESV translates this as an endurance. You can think of the marathon runners, or, of course, the Tour de France is on right now. And talk about endurance. Incredible how long they ride. And so the grace of God provides strength and endurance in suffering and trials. Are we experiencing that loving grace today? Well, let's take a look. So that was looking at the lens of faith and seeing how this grace of God comes into our sanctification. Now, I want to look at the same grace of God and sanctification, but through the work of Christ. To do that, chapter 14 of the confession, we looked at this in the first sermon. I'm going to come back to it so we understand that what we're talking about today isn't just rooted in, I mean, we're seeing the scripture, we're looking at the scripture, but it's also good to consult teachers and confessions and catechisms and the history of the church. We do it carefully, but there's a lot of saints that have gone on before us, and we need to respect what God did in their lives and the foundation that's laid for us. And in chapter 14 of both the 1689 Baptist Confession and the Westminster, paragraph 2, they end with this same sentence. But the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. Now, I know perhaps if you haven't read a confession in a while, there's some words in there that may not be as familiar to you, but I would encourage you to, there's some really good things to learn there, to get stirred up and go look at the scriptures and see what they teach. And a confession can help spurn you in that direction. But here what I wanted to point out, it's talking about resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life. We already talked about justification. We seem to get a good grasp of that. We know we can't get to heaven on our own. And that's connected to the eternal life. But again, we want to bring it into the here and now in this finding grace in Hebrews 4:16. When you read Hebrews 4:16 and it's saying finding grace to help in time of need, well, we do know we'll need grace on Judgment Day. And when we're at White Throne, I think most of us know our plea will be, we have some good hymns about that, Christ will be our only plea. But this Hebrews 4:16 is talking about here and now and during your week, and we're in time of need quite a bit, and we need to find grace. God wants us to find grace. He wants us to walk in the Spirit. But how do we rest upon Christ for this? Because sanctification is such an active thing, and living this life is pretty active. We're not to be, you know, couch potatoes. So how do we rest upon Christ? Well, 1 Corinthians 1:30, chapter 1, verse 30, says, "You are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Christ is, in a very real sense, our sanctification. That word's also translated holiness. It's the same thing, to be holy, to be set apart, to be sacred. It's Christ that sets us apart. He's everything to us, really. It's not only nothing that we've done, but it's nothing we even could do. Apart from Christ, we are nothing. Christ is our sanctification. He clothes us. So that's in the here and now. He's our justification. He is life. Now that life is in the Son. All these things are true about Christ. So the question, are you resting upon Christ alone for your sanctification? Again, when we think about sanctification, we start thinking about what we need to do. And we do need to do things, and we're going to get there. But you need to be so careful that it's not about you. It's not primarily about you and what you're doing. It's about Christ and what he's doing in you and what he wants for your life. Christ provides our sanctification. In chapter 15 of the same confession, the 1689 Baptist Confession, paragraph 3, we read about this in the first sermon too, but I think for context I need to bring this in again, because it talks about repentance unto life in this chapter, and that's what we need in our sanctification. We need a repentance. That's talking about here and now. There is a one-time repentance, true, that the doors open and many things are preached about that, but we're talking here about a continual walking in repentance, repentance unto life. So first it'll talk about the saving repentance, but as we read on, we realize it's a continual repentance. This saving repentance is an evangelical grace, whereby a person being, by the Holy Spirit, made sensible of the manifold evils of his sin, does by faith in Christ humble himself for it with godly sorrow, detestation of it, and self-abhorrency, praying for pardon and strength of grace, with a purpose and endeavor, by supplies of the Spirit, to walk before God unto all well-pleasing in all things. Can you see that whole picture there? Yes, there's justification in there, but you can't keep it there. This explodes into our current life, that we need to continually be battling with sin, and that doesn't mean we're always just overcoming it like we're this strong man and we can always flip it down. Most of us realize we can't. No, we're battling sin. We'll be talking more about how that works, using the scripture to try to have a very good, clear understanding of it. But no, we're the ones getting flipped on the mat all the time. So many ways. This at least speaks to our humble detestation of it. You never want to justify it. You never want to come to the point that you're saying evil is good. You've lost if you ever get there. You've got to honestly battle sin and from where we are. But it says here that if we're praying for that pardon, we're also praying for a strength of grace. See, so we're not just praying to be forgiven. Yes, you could be washed, but you need to be clothed. And you need the armor of God. And we have things we need to do for God, to serve God. That's part of showing our love. That's part of showing our true love. And our response to the forgiveness is being enabled to go do things for God, not because at that point we're hopefully straight in our mind. It's not because of us. We're out here doing this today. I am okay. I know who I am. I'm here because of the Lord. I'd be dead if it wasn't for Christ and his forgiveness. Or worse, I would be alive doing things, just heaping up, storing up wrath for the day of judgment. That would be even worse. No, we're going to have a purpose and endeavor by supplies of the Spirit. And that's where we ended the first sermon, by the way. At that time when we ran out of time and we said we'd come back to it, and we've made it back to it in this repentance of life. So we've already said this repentance of life is not a one-time experience. We need to be careful when we say once saved, always saved. The reason why we need to be careful about that is because it can get us thinking of a one-time experience. I think it's better to think of we are continually being saved. We're in this continuous, wonderful, because we keep living in Christ, abiding in Christ. All those pictures are ongoing pictures. They're not one-time photographs. No, we're in a moving, real 3D picture, story in life. So salvation is not limited to the past. When we've repented with true godly sorrow, hopefully that's not limited to the past. We are continually convicted by the Holy Spirit. That's not relegated to the past. No, God is perfectly holy, and while we're in this life, we will be walking humbly with him. And we need to be good. And repenting, now we can be encouraged by this because Christ is interceding for us now. He's in the presence of the Father at his right hand. So it's not just about us and not just what we're doing. That's what, again, we so easily forget. Christ is providing our sanctification. He's praying for us. And as Christ prays for us, the Holy Spirit answers his prayers. The Holy Spirit works in us what is pleasing to him. Take some courage in that. Always take courage that it's not our prayers. We do pray. We need to pray. It's Christ's prayers. The Holy Spirit answers those. He's working in us what's pleasing to him. This is what it would mean and resting alone on Christ for our sanctification. But we'll move on and talk about the supplies of the Spirit. Because this is how God's grace brings us closer to God. The supplies of the Spirit. We see this repentance into life. We've got this purpose and endeavor to walk before him to please God. I'm talking about sanctification here, but it's not fueled by our strength. It's the strength is provided by the Holy Spirit. The supplies of the Spirit. We actually see this also talked about in Romans 5 to tie some of this together. It says we gain access by this unmerited favor by faith, this grace in which we stand. So faith is, the Holy Spirit is going to stir up faith in us. But let's move on to gaze at the diamond through the help of the Holy Spirit, because we've come to that. We've looked at the lens through the lens of faith, so we looked at the work of Christ. So how do we walk in the Spirit? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, we're going to go to Scripture. In Galatians 5, so I say, walk in the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh craves what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're opposed to each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. And for sake of time, I'm going to jump right to the end of that. I warn you, as I did before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us walk in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. Galatians 5 here, we see a stark contrast between the Holy Spirit and our fleshly, sinful, fallen nature. The difference here we're seeing is life and death. The Spirit is life, sin is death. I just want to zero in on a couple of these verses. I know many, and I trust many of us have been through these verses many times. Praying the Lord uses this to refresh us. And verse 24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. So how do we crucify this flesh with his passions and desires? And we've got to look at that language, and it sure sounds like, well, okay, yeah, I'm getting my hammer and nails out here, and, you know, let's bring it on, you know. And I think most of us who've tried anything like that, our 12 steps or maybe more, our New Year's resolutions or other ways we have resolved once and for all, you know. I don't know if that's worked for you, let me know, but I don't find many people, because that almost becomes part of the sands of time crashing down. No, that's not what the scripture's really teaching. We're going to, Lord willing, having time here, we're going to get to how we do this in the spirit. Because it says in the next verse, since we live by the Spirit, let us walk in step with the Spirit. Here's the answer. Sometimes you just got to read a little more in the Bible. But we get very hung up. I think the devil wants us hung up on one verse. You know, I'll just clue you in. If you find yourself always talking about the flesh, and the flesh gets me down, the flesh this, the flesh that, you're hung. You're hung up. I want to challenge you to talk about the Spirit as much as you talk about the flesh. In fact, I would challenge you to talk twice as much about the Spirit as you talk about the flesh. Mm. Five times as much. Why not? It's the glory of God. It's what Christ died for, that we could live in the glory of God. Amen. And not just talk about the flesh all the time. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to ignore it. We're not an easy believism. But we can be just overwhelmed always talking about it. We need to talk about Christ and the grace of Christ. So he says, let us live by the Spirit. Let us walk in step with the Spirit. So how do we do that? We crucify the flesh by living in the Spirit. See, we can't do it. We really can't do it. And the Bible's even telling us this. If you just read more of the scripture. Romans 8, 13 to 14, some other verses we've studied in this church, and I praise God for that. It says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. And again, with our do-it-yourself mentality, it says, through the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body. Like, we're going to, like, get the Spirit and somehow use it like a tool. We're going to go to Home Depot and get the Spirit and put to death the flesh. I mean, we really center stuff around ourselves so much. I don't think that's what the scripture's telling us here. If we're going to do something by the Spirit, who's going to be in charge? The Spirit's going to be in charge. That means you might have to wait. You might have to pray. You might have to find out what the Spirit's telling you and not presume that you know what needs to happen. That's what it means to be in step with the Spirit. You're not going to be led by the Spirit if you're ahead of the Spirit or if you're trying to get in front of the Spirit. We're only going to put to death the deeds of the body by the strength of the Holy Spirit. Some of us are still trying at times. We're human. We try to hope is like ever hopeful. But we can't have that hope without Christ. So we see this phrase, led by the Spirit. It's in both Galatians 5 and Romans 8. To walk by the Spirit is in the Spirit, isn't like he's just floating around somewhere. He's leading us. Well, how do you allow yourself to be led? Now, we want to seek God. Read about David, and even as an Old Testament saint, now he's after God's heart. There were times, man, he's like, do I go up? Do I not go up? Will the people give me over? Will they not give me over? He's in a relationship with God. He's asking God. Now, he's going to the priest. He's talking to the prophets. But he understands. He's not, yes, I was anointed king by Samuel, but that doesn't end it all. In fact, I got this guy named Saul who's after me. No, he was seeking God. Now, granted, we sometimes we seek, we pray, and we don't hear from God what It is exactly. So we do make decisions, and we ask the Holy Spirit to bless those decisions. But I'd say very often we're impatient. Very often we are going ahead and doing things and asking God to bless. Oh, God, I asked you about this. You didn't get back to me on it, and I know you're busy. You know, I'm just going to, you know, press on. And, brethren, we shipwreck things so often because we're not waiting. We need to be more like Moses, like he was in the wilderness. So we read that in the second sermon, where if you don't go up with us, we're not going. We need to know and want God in our presence. And there's many things that can wait. They actually can wait. And we can wait on God. And that doesn't mean not doing things. Prayer is doing something. Maybe there's other things right around that you need to do that God wants you to do, but you're all focused on something else. That's not being in step with the Spirit. So you have to continually ask for the Spirit to lead. That's how we keep in step. You know, have you ever marched in a group? Have you ever tried to march? There's someone there usually yelling out a cadence. Well, you know, if I can liken this analogy, it's not going to be you yelling the cadence. You've got to hear from God. You've got to get in the cadence of what God's doing in your life. You will experience the grace of God. He has promised it. You often have to study the Word to hear the Spirit better. We will get to that, probably not as much in this sermon as I want. The Holy Spirit is in our lives. He will let us know if we're moving too fast. Have you ever spun in circles? Have you ever been spinning your wheels, we like to say, and not really getting much traction? Well, God has his purposes in that. Maybe often to show us that we're not really in cadence with him. Now, also, if we're slacking, if we're lazy, he has his ways of prodding us to pick up the pace. No, we need to be in step with the Spirit. That's how we live according to the Spirit. So in Romans 8 again, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. The mind of the flesh is death, the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. So here Paul's laying this out for us. So to live according to the Spirit, we have to get our mind on the things of the Spirit. That came up today in the service. I don't remember if it was in a prayer, but I remember just rejoicing at hearing it. We have to have our minds on the things of the Spirit. We have to have our minds on the things above, but also in this case, we're talking about the Spirit being in our lives now. So there's an interesting construction in this verse 5. The phrase "set their minds" is only in the Greek in the first half. So if you read some of your translations, you'll see that it talks about those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the flesh. But then the translation for those in the Spirit, the words aren't really there, but it is saying likewise. That's actually what's in the Greek in the same way. So it's very fair to take the word for set your mind on the flesh and say Paul's saying the same thing about set your mind on the Spirit. So we are going to look at that word, phroneo, because we need to set our minds on the Spirit. It means to have understanding, to think. Now, this word comes from phren, which is the midriff or the diaphragm, and many of you have studied the thing like the bowels of mercies, the way the Scriptures talk, and the biblical history is not just about your head. We talk about our heart in our nomenclature. They talked even about just your, you know, your bowels, the deepest. So it's your whole being. You're really involved in this. It's not just your intellect that we're setting on the Spirit. In fact, the Strongs here said, this idea is difficult to translate into English. It says, because it has both visceral and cognitive aspects. You know, God didn't always make it easy. We have to think and ask for help. But this thinking involves the way we talk about it, our mind and our heart, our whole being. It's also a determined way of thinking. This word means to direct your mind to a thing, to seek or strive for it, to pursue those things which gratify. And then there's two groups. We could gratify the flesh, or we're gratifying the Holy Spirit. No, it's not just your spirit. Now you've turned it on yourself again. No, we're pursuing things to satisfy the Holy Spirit, to satisfy God. So we live according to the Spirit by directing our minds to a thing of the Spirit, is what Paul actually wrote there. So the question I have to ask as we close to wrapping up here and summing up what we can fit into this sermon is, do we have something of the Spirit that we can direct our mind to? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which gives us a nice answer to that. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for instruction, for conviction, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. We've heard that verse a lot, but I want you to think of it in terms of the Holy Spirit giving us Scripture. And if we put our mind and set our mind and heart on directing it to that, we're going to learn what it is to stay in step with the Spirit, to walk with the Spirit. Now, unfortunately, we're out of time today, really, because I've got several examples and several things I do want to talk about. But fortunately, by the grace of God, I'm on schedule to preach a couple weeks from now, so we will have to come back and resume. But I want to at least get to this point where we see that as we're gazing at this diamond of God's grace, it has led us back through faith, back to the Word of God. It's not a lot of like hocus pocus with the Holy Spirit at all, but there is a mystery. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. The Holy Spirit gave us the Word of God. Yet there's a very real aspect to the Holy Spirit teaching us from the Word, guiding us in our personal lives from the Word. We need to wait on Him. We need to develop that. I don't know how else to say to mature. And if you're, and most of us are struggling with parts of sin in different ways, you need to bring that to bear in asking the Spirit for that strength, for that guidance. And one of the simplest things, which we'll go into more, will be all the precious, wonderful promises of God that are in His Scripture, that were given to us in Scripture. I don't know about you, but it just doesn't matter what's going on. I can start reading something out of the Word of God. And see, so sometimes you have to be careful what you're reading out of the Word of God. You could go read something in the prophets about destruction. And, you know, if you go read that all the time, I'm not saying you shouldn't read that, but when you need grace to help in time of need, it's okay to go read a verse that speaks to you and speaks of the grace of Christ and speaks of the redemption that God has wrought. It's okay to do that. It's not like you're dodging judgment. No, you're already feeling conviction and judgment, but you need the grace. You know, you need to view what God is doing to bring you into the kingdom and to walk and be strong for Him. And that's why He's given us the Word of God to do that. That's where the Spirit of God is meeting you then. That's where you're going to know the difference of walking in the Spirit. You will begin to see victory in some areas. Now, I'm going to be very careful here not to try to promise this as a formula, because that's the way we might tend to process something. But we know as a very, very simple truth that you get involved with the Word of God, get your mind set in the Word of God, spend time there, asking the Spirit to help you, and then you have to ask this additional prayer to help. Have him help you, have it be real in your life. I'm not even going to say help you. It's really what he wants to do in your life. But you will see something. You will experience something, because God is faithful to his promises. He is faithful to his word. He upholds his word. That's what I want to talk more about in the next sermon. And I see I'm almost trying to do it now. It's so exciting to get involved with God that way. And there's several practical things to talk about in keeping step with the Spirit. He's going to set the pace. We're going to follow his pace. What does that mean? The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, Scriptures were given to us by the Holy Spirit. We're going to walk in the Spirit. And we know we're doing that when we embrace the Word of God. Embrace, I like that word. We wrap ourselves around that Word of God with our hearts, our minds, and our souls. We have access by faith into this grace. Let us pray. Father, as we consider the wonder of the work that you've done, that first you've done all this in Christ, even created the world, and we fell, and you raise up a nation and they fall. And that's the short summary. And then you come and dwell among us through a virgin birth. And you live the perfect life, and you die not just to take away our sins, but then you're raised from the dead. You raise up apostles to proclaim your message, teachers, to give us more details about what does this all mean in history. And we have the great privilege in our day and age, even though we can look around on the world and get all, this is the end of the world. And it might be. But that would only be the beginning of a glorious age with you. And we want to look at the work that you are doing. And we want a glory that we can stand on the shoulders of men who've gone on before. We can understand the Word of God in many ways. We have many ways to study. Many good preachers we can listen to. We want to be discerning. But we do want to use the resources you've given us. We want to surround ourselves with your Word. Have it be in our thoughts, guarding our minds, guarding our hearts, giving us hope when there should be no hope. Then we'd be like Abraham. We'll hope against hope when we read your word. But may we also know when we're doing that, that's not just us. That's not just us when we're reading the Bible and perhaps getting enthusiastic or excited. No, that's not just us. For you have told us that is your Holy Spirit. It is you working in us, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that the word of Christ may dwell in us richly, that we may sing songs and make melody in our hearts to you. Lord, this is what you want us to be doing as your church. No, we're not going to ignore the world. We're not going to ignore the sands of time and all the ugliness. We're not going to totally ignore it, but we're also going to be a little bit simple about it. Because it's a spider's web and a maze that we could easily get lost in and take our eyes off you. No, we want to continually behold your glory even in this life. For you are that glorious. The world has no right to shut you out. The world has no right to take over our lives and our minds and bring us into fear and bondage. For you have chosen us for yourself to be your precious bride. Lord, may we seek to keep ourselves pure for you. And that only comes by looking upon you, by looking to you, by finding grace to help in time of need, through your word which you've given us, and by the Spirit of grace working within us. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.